Our reading today is from Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, and is to be found on page 1061 in the Church Bible. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just a word of prayer before we start. Lord God, as we look at the miracle of your resurrection this morning, may you help us to see the real, the resurrected Jesus in our lives this day. Amen. I've always been interested in the way that words change their meanings over generations and longer. And one word that came to mind when I was reading this passage in preparation for this morning is the word crisis. And the word crisis has changed its meaning over the years. I mean, you know what I mean by a crisis. A crisis is what the newspapers are always on about. It's what makes them pots of money. You know, it's when they talk about the pandemic crisis, the cost of living crisis, the war in Europe crisis, the political crisis, the royal family crisis, environmental destruction crisis. all these crises that we're always having. And I guess that if I go back 2,000 years to the time of the story we've been just heard from, read to us, that for Cleopas and his companion, and I'm convinced it was Mrs. Cleopas, for Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas, they had a crisis. Jesus' death and his subsequent recognition was a real crisis of confidence for them and for all of the believers. But hang on, I hear you cry. Surely that was Jesus' death. That was the crisis. That was the real crisis. But come on, it all came out good in the end, didn't it? Well, that's what I want us to think about this morning. Did it? I wonder if there were points when, down through the centuries, martyrs, I wonder if there are points when, even today, faithful Christians living in today's world, suffering from persecution, suffering from imprisonment, suffering from torture, I wonder if they think it's all of the time, good news. Or do they sometimes think it's a crisis? Now we know, because we've heard it in the story, about all the initial shock and disappointment for Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas. And we know that the shock was that they'd heard that the women had said that they'd seen a vision of angels and who'd said that Jesus was alive. And then the companions went to the tomb and they found the tomb empty, just as the women had said. But the crisis was they didn't see Jesus. The crisis was that Jesus had died, his body had gone somewhere, and now they didn't even have a grave over which to mourn or a place to go where they could lick their wounds and admit that all their hopes had been shattered. All that was left now was the decision about what a new future might look for them. But then we're told that that afternoon, all of their thoughts changed from death to resurrection. Their experience went from non-recognition to recognition. Isn't it funny how when they first saw that guy on the road, the man that came and joined them as they were walking along, and even for the next couple of hours as they were talking with him, they didn't recognise him. But how fabulous it must have been when the penny dropped, or I should say the drachma dropped. Recognition came on that dual track. First of all, he taught them. And they understood how he'd fulfilled scripture and how he fitted into the overall scheme of God's plan for the world. But they still didn't recognize him, even though they were enjoying his company so much. And so they offered him hospitality. Incidentally, that's another word that's changed its meaning over the years. Hospitality originally meant to invite a stranger into your home. And that's just what they did. They invited him into their home. But have you noticed what happened then? They invited Jesus into their home, but he started his eternal habit of turning things on their head, because suddenly he became the host. There he was in their home, he was their guest, yet he offered them the bread. And he did what he'd done so many times before. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And they recognised, maybe they'd been there at the feeding of the 4,000, maybe they'd been there at the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe they'd heard about the Last Supper. Maybe they'd had one of hundreds of meals that Jesus had with his disciples. And at every one of those, Jesus did the same thing. He took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it. And in doing that, they recognized Jesus. Oh, what a fabulous moment. Now they knew. No doubt, this was 100% certain. This man who's been walking along and exciting them with the scriptures, this man who's now in our home, he is the resurrected Jesus. Well, he left, and they didn't waste a moment. They were hot-footing it back to Jerusalem, where they met the disciples, and as they went, they told everything that had happened to them on the road and how they'd recognised him. They told how he'd entered their home in Emmaus as a stranger, but left as their saviour. What had started as a crisis had turned heartbreak and anguish into joy and triumph. Or had it? Did they still have a crisis to face, Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas and the disciples? Did they have a crossroads in their lifestyle where they needed to change direction? You see, that's actually what the word crisis originally meant. Crisis was a Latin medical term meaning the turning point in a disease. You know, people have a fever and then suddenly the fever goes and there's a turning point. And the root meaning of the word crisis is decision. The life crisis that the disciples were now facing was a decision. It was a turning point. Would they allow all that had happened make a real change in their understanding and therefore the way that they were going to live their lives, or would they revert to business as usual? And it must have been doubly confusing for these Jewish people, because for Jewish people who did believe in the resurrection, and don't forget lots of Jewish people didn't believe in the life after death, but for Jewish people who did believe in the possibility of resurrection, of life after death, they believed that resurrection had got to do with the next life, with that phase of life that only starts when we die in the here and now. Resurrection only happened after you were dead and buried, and then miraculously found yourself in heaven with God forever. And I'm going to guess that if I went round and asked each of you now, that could well be your answer. That we Christians fall into the habit of thinking that the good news of resurrection lies in the future. It lies in the fact that we can be certain that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. But resurrection's about so much more than that. These first disciples, they weren't in heaven. They got their feet firmly on the ground. The women had been in a garden. The disciples were in the upper room. The Cleopases were walking along the road home to Emmaus. Resurrection happened to Jesus whilst they had their feet firmly on the same old ground. But after a very, very few days, you just go and read Acts, and you find that it had become clear to them what God had done to Jesus needed to change their lives in the here and now. Their crisis, their turning point, was whether they'd allow Jesus' resurrection to bring their life to the full here on earth before they died. Before they died and were resurrected to new life in heaven. Or were they going to go back to their dead old ways and hope that they were going to be resurrected after they died? None of the Gospels were written until something like 30 years after the events we're reading about. But we do know that Paul wrote all of his letters, all of the letters that we've got, before the Gospels. And Paul is very hot on talking about the resurrection. And in the letters that we've got in the Bible, there are no less than 53 different references to the resurrection. And most of them emphasise the importance of Jesus' resurrection to our faith because of the certainty it gives to believers that we're going to enjoy resurrection from the dead. But Paul also, on six separate occasions, mentions explicitly the importance of resurrection to us as we live in the here and now, as disciples in the world. For instance, he wrote to the Roman church, and I'm going to read from the Message Bible. In Romans 6, chapter 4, he says, "If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in the same old house?" That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we're lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. And when we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world. Into a light-filled world by our Father, so that we can see where we're going in a new grace-sovereign country. The crisis of Jesus, the crisis of Jesus' resurrection, is that it leaves us, you and me, with a firm decision to make. A life-changing decision as radical as Jesus' resurrection was to him. And the crisis it leaves us with is simply this. Are we going to continue to live our lives in the same old way? Or are we going to let him give us new everlasting life? Starting now. Starting with a radical change right in the here and now. It was a crisis for the Cleopases. It was a crisis for the disciples. It's a crisis for you, and it's a crisis for me. I just quoted from the Message Bible, and a lot of you will have heard of the guy called Eugene Peterson, who created the Message Bible, or translated, if you like, into the Message Bible. And I just want to finish with a quote from Eugene Peterson's memoirs. Here's what he says. "Resurrection does not have to do exclusively with what happens after we're buried or cremated. Oh, it does have to do with that. But first of all, it has to do with the way we live right now." And he goes on and says, "As Nietzsche pithily reminds us, only where graves are is there resurrection. We practice our death by giving up our determination to live in our own terms. Only then are we able to practice resurrection." Well, maybe you have already faced that crisis and you've turned around. You did it years ago. Maybe you've yet to face it. But at some time in this life, not then, not when we're dead, but in this life, we have a crisis to face. Are we going to turn around and respond to Jesus' resurrection or not? Only where graves are is there resurrection. And we practice our death by giving up our determination to live on our own terms. Only then are we able to practice resurrection. Amen.